The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and it's called The Parable of the Persistent Widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Well, I want to start by just saying a thank you and giving a little picture of how perseverance in prayer helps. I want to start really by saying thank you to all the people who have been persevering in prayer for my brother-in-law, Margaret's brother, David. Many of you will know that he had a major operation not long ago to replace an artificial heart valve, which had become infected and wasn't any longer working properly. And this was an operation which had, at best, a 50% chance of succeeding. In other words, if you operate on 10 people, 5 will die. And David came through this and is now slowly recovering. And he's just been transferred to a rehabilitation ward in the Lancaster Infirmary back in his hometown, which is just a wonderful answer to prayer. And we thank God, don't we, for great surgical care, for skill, and for excellent care in places where miracles are carried out by the knowledge and wonderful skill of doctors and surgeons and nurses. But we also say thank you to God for the prayers of many. So I just want to say thank you for this little picture of persevering. It's a real picture. It's not a movie. It really happened. Thank you for persevering in prayer for David and all his family and ourselves. It's a great comfort and a source of strength to know of people who are being faithful and persevering in prayer for someone who is close to you and for yourself. Well, there you are. I've already used the word persevering several times. Graham this morning was talking about good habits of prayer, and this sermon, I hope, fits in like a bit of a dovetail for those who heard Graham preach this morning. But it stands on its own, doesn't it? It's all about persevering, about hanging in there, if that expression is still used. The Bible's got a lot to say about persevering all over the place, about watching and praying, about carrying on, about holding on, about enduring, about patience and what it leads to. Let me just, though, point you to a little story where the perseverance is actually just a bit hidden. Do you remember the story of how Jesus healed the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue? We've got two accounts of that. There's one in Mark's Gospel and one in Luke's Gospel, and they both tell pretty much the same story. This little girl was ill, and the ruler of the synagogue appealed to Jesus, said, "Come and heal my daughter." And Jesus was delayed as he made his way to the house. He was healing somebody else, actually. And in the middle of all of that, along came some messengers, Mark tells us, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, and they said, "Forget it. She's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." And interesting little detail here In Luke's Gospel, Luke says Jesus heard that, and then he said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." But in Mark's Gospel, Mark says Jesus overheard it, but he paid no attention to it. And then Jesus turned to the ruler and he said, "Don't be afraid, keep on believing." Because Mark, when he wrote his gospel, used a tense, which meant keep on believing. And I like to think of Peter, who we believe was the source for Mark's gospel, saying to Mark, "And you know what the master said? He said to this guy, keep on believing." And that's a message for us, isn't it? Here we are tonight with this parable in Luke 18. It's a vivid and pointed little story about an oppressed widow who was denied justice and a judge who just didn't care. We mustn't think of the majesty of the law in first century Palestine. We mustn't think of people getting onto the judge's bench through a long and grueling process of selection and proving themselves. This guy had just been voted in, and he didn't want to know. And the story is of small-town justice not working out. Let me just locate it, though. First of all, Jesus is telling this story just after he's been telling his followers about his coming again, about the close of the age. And so it comes in pretty well, as it did for them, it comes in pretty well for us, because that's where we are. We're in between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And Jesus is saying to his followers, "Look, this is how I want you to behave until I return. This is how I want you to conduct your lives and your prayer lives. I want you to persevere in prayer and don't grow weary." Paul picks up this theme, if you read his letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he's talking there about the day of the Lord, about Jesus coming again, and he strikes exactly the same note of persevering in prayer. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." He doesn't want much, does he? "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And he didn't just tell the Thessalonians that. He told the church in Colossae the same. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we've got the same message. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful." These really emphatic words. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks sometimes, no, in all circumstances. Devote yourselves," he says, "be watchful." Perhaps better, he's saying, "Look, stay awake, be alert, and then be thankful." Now then, when we look at the story of the judge and the widow, we have got to be very clear in our minds about one thing, and that is this: God is not like the judge, okay? He is not like the judge. We're not meant to read all those characteristics of the judge and say that's what God is like. He is not like that. And Jesus' followers are not like the widow. This is what they call in the trade a how much more parable. A how much more parable. And there are some examples of this earlier in Luke's gospel. And in fact, last Sunday morning, John Lowe was talking about one of these, and it was in Luke chapter 11, and it was about the story Jesus told about, suppose you have a friend and a mate of yours arrives on a journey, knocks on your door and looks for hospitality, and you've got no food in the house. So you go to your friend and you hammer on the door and you say, come on, please, lend me 3 loaves. I've often wondered about the lend me some loaves, because there's not going to be much left of the loaves to give back after the hospitality is fulfilled. Anyway, that's what it says. Friend, lend me some loaves, 3 loaves. A friend of mine's come here on a journey and I've got nothing to give him. And what happened? Well, says Jesus, suppose the friend on whose door you knock says, look, don't bother me. It's late. We've locked the door. I'm in bed. The family's in bed. Here we are. I can't get up and give you anything. And Jesus said, now look, I tell you this. Even though he won't get up and give the bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, your daring to hammer on the door, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And then Jesus went on with those wonderful words, keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then Jesus went seamlessly into another sort of story, and he said, listen, you people who are fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you're going to give him a snake? You're going to say, same weight, same colour, different animal, that's all? Or suppose your son asks for an egg. You're going to say, here's something much more interesting. Here's a scorpion. Now come on, said Jesus. If you, who are evil, failing creatures, human, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And here are these vivid little cameos, and they slip into the same register as the persistent widow and the unjust judge. The lesson is that God is even more generous than the protagonists in these stories. He's not like the neighbour who gives in to the repeated requests and the battering at the door. He's not like the hypothetical father. Look what he gives, said Jesus. He gives the Holy Spirit, a greater gift than any earthly gift. So, is persevering just to do with asking over and over again, repeating the same form of words and the same requests? Well, I don't think so. I think that persevering is actually linked to how we behave as disciples. And it has to do with prayer, both as an attitude and as an activity. Prayer as an attitude and prayer as an activity. And I want to look at these two things a little more closely. And first of all, prayer as an attitude. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is, it's to do with how we think, how we act, how we position ourselves in relation to God, how we orientate ourselves in relation to other people. It can be very tempting for us to see prayer as a sort of bolt-on activity. Now, it's entirely right that we do set aside times for prayer, times to be still, times to speak to, times to listen to God. But I believe it's equally important for us to, as it were, orientate ourselves towards God, as it were, to keep on offering ourselves to him, seeking to listen for his leading, looking to others and looking at their needs, and seeing how we respond in words and deeds to them. God graciously hears us, doesn't he? He hears us when we limit ourselves to what we tend to call times of prayer. We move into a time of prayer. There's a great evangelical cliche for you. There's some wonderful evangelical and churchy cliches around, aren't there? I remember as a teenager, the one I used to bridle at was, we pray for people laid aside on a bed of sickness. You ever prayed for people laid aside on a bed of sickness? And you wonder quite what that was and what was on the bed. But never mind. Yes, we move into times of prayer. But I believe that we can miss out on God's blessings if we don't see prayer as something which is almost continual, almost as natural as breathing, something that grows out of what we are doing wherever we are. I'm on the prayer ministry team, and we sit in the corner there, and sometimes folk come across and they will share something with us that they want us to praise God for, something that they want us to bring to God in prayer because they're feeling challenged about something, fearful about something. They want to talk to somebody else about it and join with them in prayer. But sometimes we sit there. And I'll tell you what I do. I sit there and I look around at you, okay? And I look at the faces of the people I know and the people I don't know, and I think, I'm going to pray for that person. Just a sentence, just a word. You think about something going on in their life, something you may happen to know about, and you just bring that to God. And that's, I think, what I mean by orientating myself and trying to reach out to others in prayer. Because you can do that all the time. So that's my definition, really, of prayer as an attitude. Now, move on to the second little word in red you got there, which is prayer as an activity. Now, that's a bit easier for us to get our heads around, isn't it? Prayer is something we need to do. I'm fighting with my notes here. I've won. Prayer is something we need to do. We do need to set aside time to pray. And when we say, yes, I'll pray for you, doing just that, it can be so easy to say to someone, I'll pray for you, and then forget. So let's do it. And yes, we need to set aside time to hold people up by name to God. The Quakers have a lovely expression, holding people in the light, holding someone in God's light. I rather like that, you know. You're holding someone before God in his light, the one who sees, the one who knows, the one who heals, the one who touches, the one who embraces. And that's a great little expression. And we need to model our prayers in that time. When we're setting aside time for prayer, we need to model those prayers on how we were taught to pray, modeling them on the Lord's Prayer, and not be afraid to use and learn from the great prayers of the Christian Church. Now you might say to me, well, hang on, doesn't that cut across what you were saying earlier about not repeating, about persistence not being repetition? No, I don't think it does. Because first of all, Jesus gave us a pattern. He gave us a form of words. He gave us words to use when he gave his followers the Lord's Prayer. With its powerful, its rich, its challenging, its deep words. And it's setting our prayers in the context of the kingdom. and setting our prayers in the context of the one in heaven, and then our needs coming later. We should use that prayer more, and it always rejoices my heart when we do. But also, we can, I believe, learn from the great prayers historically of the Christian Church, because very often they may be written down, and we may perhaps despise them on that account, but we shouldn't. They contain challenging, rich, and wonderful words that can go straight to our hearts, just as the great hymns and songs that we sing can do. There's a thin line between singing songs and hymns, isn't there, Michael, and praying. There's a thin line, and we step into the world of prayer as we were singing just a little while ago, and we'll step into that world later as we sing the wonderful songs yet in store for us tonight. And we can learn from prayers that are filled with scripture. Let me sort of fast forward you to what we're going to be doing later. We're going to be meeting in communion. We're going to be meeting the Lord in a special way as Dave leads us. And there's a wonderful prayer that closes that in the Anglican Common Worship book. And it's a prayer after communion. And it goes like this. And I love it. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Isn't that great? We were prodigals, and he met us, and he brought us home. And the death that we remember and prefigure made that home possible. Dying, the prayer says, dying and living, your Son declared his love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us in this hope that we have grasped, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Look forward to the new creation. That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, I'm coming to the end. What does this story teach about the outcome of perseverance? Well, remember what Jesus promised in Luke 11 to those who are faithful in prayer. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a spiritual reward, not a material one. Isn't it great? He will and he does give that gift. And look at what Jesus promises here in the words that Liz read to us earlier, to those who are faithful. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Again, this is a spiritual reward, not a material one. Now, what should we understand by these words, bring about justice? Well, I believe this refers to one of the great wonders of our salvation. However far we've fallen, however we've fallen short of God, however we've rebelled, however we've gone wrong, if we turn from our ways, if we turn from those sins and we put our trust in Jesus Christ and the death that paid the price for our sin and our failings, wonder of wonders, God declares us to be righteous. How does this relate to the purpose of the parable? Well, remember the opening words that were read to us. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And then he turns it into a story to encourage them and to encourage us. The desire to persevere in prayer, to endure, not to give up, is the mark of someone who belongs to Christ, who is forgiven, who is declared righteous by God because they've placed their trust in Christ. What a wonder this is. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see my failings. He doesn't see the imperfect me. He sees Christ. And that's the same for you. If you put your trust in Christ, if you are truly his, he doesn't see the imperfect you. He sees the perfect Saviour, the perfect Jesus, the one who is righteous, whose righteousness covers us. That's a spiritual reward and a great reward. It ain't a material one. It was love that took Jesus to the cross. In a while, we're going to celebrate and recall that love. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper and how it was instituted, he reminded them, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's what we will do. We remain watchful, awake, alert. We persevere until he comes, and we proclaim his death until he comes. And in the meanwhile, he sustains us and he urges us to hold on to him and to support each other. And in looking to him, we find strength. Many years before Christ, 700 years before Christ, give or take a few, the prophet Isaiah wrote wonderful words. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let us reflect on those words for a while, shall we? And our need of those promises, our need of that renewal. How we would love to soar. How we would love not to grow weary, and we can. How we'd love not to faint, and we can by his grace and with his help. Just be quiet.